I thank my God always on your behalf. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We hear in the Collect for today the humble prayer that we make to God, that by His grace we will be able to withstand the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And how might we withstand those temptations? St. Paul, I think, shows us some instruction on how we can overcome one aspect of the sins of our fallen humanity, what we call the flesh, and that would be how to overcome the sin of envy. When he speaks about giving God thanks always for what is happening in the Corinthian church, always giving God thanks on their behalf. And I think he shows us the way out of this dark prison place of our fallen flesh where we are assailed by the sin of envy. It's a very familiar sin to us. It's that, essentially, that kind of dark, smoldering feeling you have, that unease you have when somebody else gets a blessing that you would like for yourself. And you look at them, and the first thing that comes up in you is, that's not fair. That's kind of, that's envy. Very familiar feeling. So familiar, in fact, that it goes deep into the into our old nature. And we can see an example of that right away in the history of our humanity in the first generation when Cain and Abel, the brothers, sons of Adam and Eve, are in conflict. And that conflict emerges through the sin of envy. Abel makes an offering of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat of the lambs to God, and God is well pleased. And Cain makes an offering to the Lord of the fruits of the earth, and the Lord is not pleased, does not accept his sacrifice. And Cain is much displeased, and his countenance falls, right? You could practice that. His countenance falls. That's also, you know, indicative of envy. It makes us very unhappy. In fact, in the Proverbs, it'll say it rots the bones, right? It makes us unhappy. So Cain is not happy. What's he not happy about? That his brother's sacrifice was acceptable to the Lord. It's not about him and where he's at with God. He's concerned about where Abel is and where Abel is with God. You've got this comparison going on, and with this comparison, it makes him unhappy. And God gives him a warning. He says that sin is crouching at his door, that he's got to get the upper hand on that. Well, that's the nature of envy. It is like a predator upon us. It wants to rob us of the vitality of our life. We see the same thing emerge later in the sacred history that's recorded in the scriptures, when you have, for example, the enmity that arises from the brothers of Joseph regarding his coat of many colors and the favoritism that his father is showing him. Jacob has two wives, two concubines, 12 sons. Not a recipe for a happy family, okay? And when he shows favoritism toward Joseph, who is the favorite son of his favorite wife, the other brothers get jealous. Jacob even makes for Joseph a coat of many colors, and that is a symbol of his the favorite son. And the other brothers become envious. They begin to hate Joseph because of this. Hate him so much that they decide that they're, you know, plotting and scheming for how they might undo him. We see the same enmity arise. You know, is it anything that Joseph has a blessing? The other brothers begin to despise him. That's the nature of envy. We see the same thing happen at the time of David, when he is a champion for the nation of Israel. And during the reign of King Saul, he is the one that takes down the giant Goliath, the one that is defying the living God of the Israelites. David takes him down, and he is a military champion who begins to win battle after battle for the Israelites. He is going out as a military captain on behalf of King Saul and his nation and winning victories. This is a good thing for that nation. He's destroying their enemies, the Philistines. But when he comes back into Jerusalem, the women begin to sing a song about, oh, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And do you think Saul is pleased about hearing this? Wouldn't he rejoice at hearing that his military captain is being successful in the field? Is he pleased to hear the women sing out that he's killed thousands and David 10,000s? No, he is not pleased at all. The sin of envy begins to work in his heart, and it brings a bitter fruit. You look at the life of Jesus, who is a perfect man, and who brings the kingdom of heaven into this earth by showing us the ways of God and the nature of the kingdom, and it begins to heal people of their diseases. When he heals on the Sabbath day, there is an affront to the religious elite. When he begins to gather thousands who follow him, are they pleased with the goodness of God manifest in the person of Jesus Christ? Is this a happy thing for them? Are they rejoicing that many are following after Jesus, who is speaking truth and healing the sick of any infirmity? They are not pleased. In fact, they become, even as it culminates and they have, you know, become envious against Christ and plotted his destruction, when they finally arrest him and bring him before Pontius Pilate, the pagan governor of Judea can see that they have delivered him into his hands because of their envy. He can see that. It's obvious. There is no rejoicing over the goodness of Christ for those who are envious, and that shows the nature of that sin. It is dark, it is ugly, it is small. A person that envies other people's success, they become smaller. They become less of a person. It begins to rot their bones. We see the bitter fruit of envy as well. At the time of the first generation, not only is there internecine strife, there is fratricide, because Cain finds Abel in the field. He rises up and kills him, and then the blood of righteous Abel cries forth for vengeance from the ground. Envy brings the end of murder in the first generation. We see the sin unfold with the brothers of Joseph when they begin to despise him because the father loves him, and they don't like the blessing that he's receiving. They see him coming once with a message from his father. They see him coming from a long way off. Ah, behold, the dreamer comes. And they decide they're going to kill him. One of them intercedes, I think it's Judah, and they decide not to kill him. They'll just throw him in a pit where he'll be exposed, and then he'll die there. Then some Midianites are coming by, so they sell him into slavery. But they take his coat, the symbol of his father's love, and they rip and tear it, and they put blood on it from an animal. And they give it back to the father, to Jacob, and say, look what we found. You see where envy takes them? You see the darkness of what we call a deadly sin? Deadly because it cuts us off from God, because it cuts us off from others. You see the same thing in the life of David when he is a victorious military champion for the Israelites, but it provokes the envy of Saul, who goes on a murderous rampage against him that lasts for a long time. And he is not successful in hunting down David, but that's his intent. And it rips the kingdom. It brings turmoil and civil war to the Israelites. We see then the murderous rage that is born of envy in those who plot to kill Christ, and there is unleashed the greatest crime of our human history, that those who gather to hand the Lord over for crucifixion kill the Lord of glory, the very one that God has sent to redeem the human race, God amongst us in human form. They destroy, and that sin is born of envy. Well, they destroy for a time. The Lord is indestructible, rises again from the dead. But we see their murderous intent and how they try and lash out against the one who is good, the one who has received blessings. So how do we defend ourselves against this kind of thought? You know, if I begin to get that sense of unease because somebody else has a blessing, maybe they're more handsome than I am, maybe they have more money, they have it all together. Their family seems intact. They don't seem to have any problems. They have a nicer house. They got the promotion, and I didn't. They have, you know, whatever I kind of want, they get. I want to have, you know, maybe a person wants to have children around them. They don't have any, but that person does have kids. Maybe they Maybe it could be something of a natural talent. They wanted to be the star on the team, and this person can throw the ball faster and further. There's always somebody out in front. What's the adage? Compare and despair. But envy wants to compare. And in its heart, it begins to say, I compare, and this is not fair. Like the older brother when the prodigal comes home and he hears music and dancing. And he says to the servant, what is this? Oh, your brother has come home. Your father has received him as one who is dead and is now alive, and they've slain the fatted calf. And is he excited about this blessing for the younger son, that they're going to have a party for him? No. And it cuts him off. He stays outside the house, the father trying to reconcile him in. We see that attitude of compare and it's not fair. I worked all these years for you, but you never gave me a kid that I might have a party with my friends. And so when that comes up in us, when we begin to have that thing, you know, that dark feeling come up in us, in our breast, that begins to shrink us and rot our bones, when we start to say, in comparison to what I have, this person has more, it's not fair. Like the laborers in the vineyard, when everybody was paid the same wage, but some had borne the heat and burden of the day. And they claimed it was not fair. Well, how do we get out of that? St. Paul shows us the way. I give God thanks for you. He had occasion for envy, I tell you, because he was in a time of trial in his life. He had real ups and downs in his ministry, if you read his record. He suffered greatly for Christ's sake. It wasn't a bed of roses for him. And in his trials and tribulations, right, here was the Corinthian church that he helped found, and they were receiving all these blessings from God. He might have had case, you know, for envy against them. Why did they get all these blessings? Why are they receiving consolations when I am being beaten with rods, 40 times save one, when I almost drown in the deep, when I'm getting stoned to death and then raised up from the dead, when I am pressed beyond measure? Why are they receiving these blessings? Now, the Corinthian church had its problems. That's why he was writing a letter to them. But still, they were receiving all these. Well, he shows us the way out. I give God thanks for your blessings. That's how we transcend. That's how we get out. We transcend by giving God thanks for the blessings others are receiving. A very different attitude it would be, would it not? If Cain gave God thanks for Abel's offering. If the brothers of Joseph gave God thanks for the way their father loved their brother. If Saul gave God thanks for the victories of David. If everybody gave thanks for how many people were following Jesus and the good he was doing. Very different picture emerges. It allows us to escape the trap of envy because we're looking to God now. We're not looking at that person getting a blessing. It brings us into our own lane, right? Stay in your lane. That person is living their life. You're living your life. That person's living their life. If they got a blessing, they're accountable to God for it, and they have to be a good steward over it. It's theirs. Don't live their life. That's their life. You have yours to live. If we're envious, we're always living other people's lives. We're, you know, it's just kind of compulsion about how are they doing now. You know, maybe I'll check out their social media feed and find out. I call it frowny Facebook sometimes because it makes a frowny face, like the countenance that fell on Cain. You know, we don't need to live that life. We have our own life to live. Stay in our lane and give God thanks for what he has given to us, what he has given to them. And there is a phrase from the Psalms that will lift us even further out of this trap of envy. Take delight in the Lord and in all his ways. And he will give you thy heart's desire. From Psalm 37. Take delight in the Lord in all his ways, and he will give thee thy heart's desire. So now I'm not railing against God, saying it's not fair that you love him. Instead, I'm saying to God, thank you for blessing me and for blessing them. And taking delight in God's goodness, I will find that he will, in his time, as my faithful creator, fulfill my heart's desire. And now I'm liberated. I'm free from the sin of envy. There is one who summed up Goethe's teaching on envy by saying, the only medicine we have against envy, the only medicine we have against that dark, smoldering feeling of unease when somebody else has something we want, the only medicine for that is love. And God has poured love into our hearts. God, who is love, indwells our hearts. And whenever we feel the motions of that envy moving in us, we can say, God, I recognize it. I'm getting that feeling again. Make me a new heart, O God. Create a new spirit within me. Let me love as you love. And rejoicing in his goodness, taking delight in him, feel ourselves transcending that trap of envy, that sinfulness in our old nature, as we begin to fly in our new nature that God has given to us, the nature of love, his spirit indwelling us. So may this day be instructive to us. May we take delight in the Lord for giving us this instruction in his holy word. May we hear it with ears that can hear. May we put it into practice as those who are serious about the things of God. And may we come out of the darkness of sin that leads to death and enter into that light which leads unto eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.